Our skit wasn't planned at 4. May not be planned at 8. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. You know, people sometimes, I think, wonder kind of what we're up to in BSU work, where we're really going, what we're trying to accomplish. And so I want to share with you a little bit tonight out of Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 16. Romans 1:16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, by the righteous, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and of four-footed animals, and creeping creatures." I want to show a little drawing tonight. Start with this. Some of you have seen it, but you know, as I think about where we're headed in BSU, what we're trying to accomplish, I think there's a couple of big things that we're trying to do. God has given us the responsibility to try to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. And when those people come to know Christ, to see them grow to maturity in Him. Now, regardless of whatever else we do, these two things we must be about. Trying to get the message of Jesus Christ to every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever lived. I remember hearing Jim Peterson say on one occasion, one of the things that changed the course of his life was one day as he looked around and he looked at the world situation and he began to think, what a lousy job we're doing as Christians. There are huge hunks of the world where Christianity is almost unknown. And like even Obari here, who's become a Christian since he's been in the States, in the country in which he lives, there's 0.5% of the people in Japan that are Christians. And this is true in many countries in Southeast Asia, in that part of the world. Now, what is the condition of those people? And what is our responsibility? And Jim said, I began to look around and I thought, now whose responsibility is it to get that message out? And he said, as I began to realize it's my responsibility and no longer can I pass the buck on someone else, that is my responsibility to try to get the message to the ends of the earth. Now that is each one of our responsibilities. Now God has seen fit to place us in a body. We have different gifts. But each one of us to be individually trying to be responsible for getting the message to the ends of the earth. And God has put us together in a group and in a body in which that is our task. We will not be able to accomplish it alone, but that ought to be the big thing that's on your heart and on my heart. Now, let's suppose that tonight, for just an illustration, we're going to say in Africa there are 100 people in a particular tribe in which, as far as we know, those people have never one time heard of Jesus. Never once have they ever heard the name Jesus. As far as we know, there's never been a missionary there, and so we're going to get in our helicopter and fly over that village. And we look down there and we see that there are 100 people. We'll say, for our example, we've flown over a number of times, and we're going to say there'll be 100 adults there. Now, this doesn't include the children. We're talking about grown men and women, men and women with an understanding. They're mature, and there's 100 of them. Now, remember, they have never one time heard the name of Jesus. And that's nothing strange in the earth. There are places and plenty of people who are adult men and women who've never one time heard the name of Jesus. Now I want to ask you a question. What is the condition of those 100 people? They have never one time heard the name of Jesus. All right, now let me ask you. Are they lost? Now, they've never heard of Jesus. Alright? Are they saved? Anybody think they're saved? Alright, they're lost or they're saved? We're not real sure, huh? Well, why don't we just give them a good, safe time and just call God good and say, good old God, and let's leave them in God's hand and just say, well, let's just say they're safe. You know, we don't know. Suppose you don't know where they're lost or saved, and just call them safe. Now, this illustration is not original with me, but it's helped me. Okay, now here are Lloyd and Wilma. Now, regardless of what the rest of us feel, they come to the conviction that people in the Dominican Republic who do not know Jesus are lost. I mean, you do hold that conviction, right? And so they go to the Dominican Republic. And they go to a country where they have electricity one half of each day. They're in a country where you don't have air conditioning. They're in a country where sometimes, although he works with students, it's not safe for him to walk on the campus where he ministers. Now, we're going to say there are a lot of people in the world that come to the conviction that people outside of Jesus are lost. And so we're going to say, for our illustration, somebody comes to Glen Eyrie, they get all excited about God, and regardless of what some of the others of us feel, they feel that these people outside, they've never one time heard the name of Jesus, are lost. And so they begin the long, arduous preparation to go to the mission field. Coming to know God, getting acquainted with Him, whatever training it might take, and they head off to the mission field. So they moved to Africa, and they began to learn a strange language, a very difficult time, but they began to get around this tribe of people, and at night they sat around the fire and chew on a monkey leg and, you know, listen to stories and this type of thing. And they began... I mean, really, they do. You ought to read the story of the missionaries among the Aka Indians. I mean, that's what they do. They sit around at night, you know, around a campfire and chew on a monkey. You know, fried monkey or roast or some kind of monkey. And so those people are there, and they begin, as they sit around, they begin to decipher their language, the alphabet. They begin to translate, and they begin to tell those people about Jesus. Now, at first, it's very, very difficult in translating a language. But they begin to get some simple stories about Jesus. So they sit around the fireplace at night and tell people about Jesus. And this takes years. Meantime, they're in very primitive situations, and here's a missionary and a baby gets sick, and you don't just take him down to the general hospital. And they don't have all that they need, and so the baby dies. So the missionaries bury their baby right there in the country. Just as the other day we got word that Ian Monroe, who's a missionary with the Navigators, died the other day in Iran, a young man, probably in his 30s. Left a wife and two kids, and they buried him in Iran. You know why he went to Iran? Because of one reason. He believes people in Iran or any country of the world that do not believe in Jesus Christ are lost and going to spend eternity separated from God. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9, here's what it says. In the day when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures say that the day is going to come in which Jesus Christ is going to return from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You read sometimes through Matthew. You will find that Jesus Christ had more to say about hell than all the other writers combined. And that what was going to happen for men in any country, in any nation who did not know Him. So the people began to tell these people about Jesus. And night after night they sit around a fire and they tell them about Jesus. They're working during the daytime, translating the scriptures. They eventually get the Gospel of Mark translated. And they began to teach the people to read, and they began to read the Gospel, and as they sit around at night, they teach the people about Jesus. And we're going to say that by the time their furlough comes, when they come home, out of that 100 people, we're going to say that 35 of them have become Christians. 35 of them have accepted the Lord. Now, all 100 of them have heard the good news of Jesus. They've heard the stories of Jesus. and 35 of them have what we call been born again. They've accepted the Lord. Now that means, with 35 of them being what we know to be saved, I don't think any of us have any question, but what, as you study the Scriptures, once a man's heard the message and understood it and rejected it, the Bible says he's lost. Now John 3:18 says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." Dr. R.G. Lee was on a plane one day talking with a man, witnessing to him, and the man said, "Well, Dr. Lee, you make it sound like I'm going to be condemned someday." And if you know old Dr. Lee, he's quite a man, and he said, "Well, sir, I'm so sorry. I am sorry my language is so puny that you would think that someday you would be condemned, because you won't be condemned someday. You already are." And that's what John 3:18 says. "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now, we've come to a day in which, especially on the university campus, anything goes. There's a humanistic attitude of an acceptance that is just, you accept anything, and I accept what you believe, and you accept what I believe, and all roads lead to the same place. Let me tell you, all roads don't lead to the same place. And unless you come to a conviction about people like this, as far as ever being greatly used of God, you can forget it, because there'll be no thrust and no direction to your life. Now, 35 people have been saved. At this particular time when the missionary comes home, that means there are 65 that are lost. Now, maybe some of these people will become Christians later. But if all of a sudden God just drops the curtain and it's all over, at that particular time there are 65 people that we now know, according to the teaching of the Scriptures, will be eternally separated from God. Now, if you believe those 100 people were safe before the missionary ever went over there, you're going to have to change your Bible. And I want you to turn to John 3:17. John 3:17. Now listen to it. "For God sent His Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through Him might be lost." Is that what it says? "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Now let me tell you, if when the missionary goes over there, if those 100 people are okay, they're safe because they've never heard of Jesus, and the missionary goes over there and preaches the Lord Jesus to them, and now 65 of them are going to hell as a result of him taking the good news, he has condemned 65 people. Is that right? I mean, is that good news? Well, it's hardly good news, is it? Now let me tell you, what is the situation of those people? What makes a man lost? We say rejecting Jesus. That's not what makes him lost. He's never heard of Jesus. Has nothing to do with Jesus, where he's lost or not. Where he's saved or not has something to do with Jesus, but not where he's lost. You see, we always are getting the disease mixed up with the cure. Jesus is the only cure known to man once he's lost. And if going to Africa condemns people, let's burn our Bibles, you know, sell Glen Eyrie and make a museum out of it, and all just go home and burn the churches and forget it. If you have a conviction that people around the world are okay, good old God, He'll take care of them, that's going to cut the lifeline to mission for your life. Because you see, we're not going around the world to introduce a better way of life, the American way of life. And some people have thought that. Well, we go over there and we introduce these people a better way of life. Why? Well, so people can kill people with guns instead of beating them to death with a club. Is that our objective? Now let me tell you, before the missionary got over there, I believe the Scriptures teach that there were 100 men who were lost. They were already condemned, not because they hadn't believed in Jesus. They have not even heard of Jesus. But what makes a man lost? It's rejecting the light which he's had from God. Now, once he's rejected the light from God, there's only one way he'll ever become a Christian, and that is through Jesus Christ. He's already down in the well, And we simply go to throw him the rope, not to push him in the well. If those people are safe and we go over there and preach Jesus to them, we're pushing them in the well. We're condemning people. But if they're already in the well and we go throw them the rope, the good news of Jesus, that's the only way they'll be saved. Now I want you to look back at Romans 1. Because I believe this is what Romans 1 says. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God has made it evident to them. Now notice verse 18. That which is known about God is evident within them. I believe what he's speaking of here is a conscience. That which is known about God is evident within them. Within the conscience of man, there's some kind of a sense of a supreme being, of a God. The missionaries go over there and they find people that have some sense of a supreme being, or they should have. Now, one of the ways God makes known to man something about himself is through man's own conscience. In 1956, a group of missionaries went to one of the most hostile tribes that's been known in modern history, the Aka Indians in Ecuador. And on one occasion, the men got to that tribe, and they set up a little beachhead, and they were on the beach, and they set up their radio. They'd been flying over for weeks dropping gifts to these hostile Indians. And then at a certain time one afternoon, there was no further communication. Men went in a few days later and found their bodies floating in a river. But it was interesting. No one, they had never heard the name of Jesus. No white man, no one had ever been there and ever preached Jesus to them. But after they killed the missionaries, they went back and burned their village. Isn't that interesting? Who told them they'd done wrong? Nobody told them they'd done wrong. There was something in their own conscience they knew it was not right. God has built something in man, in his own conscience. Now notice another way God reveals himself. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Now, how long has it been seen? From creation. From the very beginning. God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they are without excuse. They are without excuse. From the beginning of history, from creation, God's eternal power, God's eternal nature, God's eternal attributes have been made known to man from the beginning of creation, so they are without excuse. Now, what if those people had responded to what they know about God in their own conscience and what they know about God in creation? But that's not what we find when the missionaries go into countries. Let's read on. What do they normally find when they go in? For even though they knew God, right, they had some knowledge of God, they did not honor God or give thanks. But they themselves became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. Now, when the missionaries go in, they don't normally find here are people that are worshiping a God that made the tree or the God that made the monkey. But they'll find that here they'll go into a tribe or someplace and they'll break off a limb off of that tree and whittle out an idol and fall down and worship that idol. And many people in the Christian world think they're innocent. Now, I'd be the first to say they have not had the privileges that you and I have had. But they have had a revelation of God in their own conscience and in creation, and it's been with them since the day they were born. Now, if they responded to God in their conscience and God in their creation, I believe men could be saved. But as far as we know, never in the history of the world have we ever found that to be true. We have found in many situations in which missionaries have gone into certain areas, and when they came to tell the good news, here would be someone who had felt for some time that there must be a God like that. And when the missionaries came, they were open and ready, and they heard the message, and they knew it was true. You remember what Jim White told us this morning? That here's the old chieftain, and as they prayed, he had a dream, and when the missionaries came, he knew this was from God. Now, I believe God does that, and I believe God is doing that. That when people will respond to God through their own conscience and through creation, God has a way of getting the message of Jesus Christ to them. But we know also from the teaching of the Scriptures that no man has ever lived who did not sin apart from Jesus Christ himself. Now, what makes a man lost is rejecting the light which he's had from God. He's rejected the light which he's had in conscience and creation. And that's what makes him lost. It has nothing to do with Jesus. What makes him lost is rejecting the light he's had from God. Why he stays lost is rejecting Jesus. You see the difference? A man's lost because he's rejected the light he's had from God. So you come and you throw the rope to him. And if he does not lay hold of that rope, he will remain in his darkness. Now, there's another way God reveals himself. And the rest of the book of Romans is primarily about this. God reveals himself in Jesus Christ. Now, what makes a man lost is rejecting the light he's had from God. And why he stays lost is rejecting Jesus. Now, every man that's ever been born into the world, that's in any country tonight, he's had revelation from God through his conscience and through creation, but that is not a saving faith for him. If a child were born into the world today, and from the very beginning of time he would respond to God through the light which he's had, I believe that person could be saved. But you can go to the darkest Africa, pick up a little baby when he's a day old, bring him to America, send him through school, put a white collar on him, and eventually he'll sin just exactly like you sin. He is not innocent. He is born with a bent or a lean towards sin. And Paul said in Romans 5:19, "For as by one man sin entered into the world." He's talking about Adam. Adam came when Adam chose to sin. He disobeyed God. Adam was representative man. That's literally even what his name means. And ever since that time, everyone born into the world is born with a bent or a lean towards sin. He does not have to sin, but he will by his own choice. And when that man sins, there is no possibility of him being saved through his conscience or through a revelation from God in creation. There is one hope for that man, and that is that someone get the message of Jesus to him. Now, you know, I hesitate to bring a message like this because I know this rubs some people the wrong way. They kind of get mad at God. That means that those people do not have a choice, right? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that they made their choice just like you've made it. If I were to go around tonight and say, how many of you think you're innocent? I mean that you really deserve to go to heaven because you've always followed all the light that you've had from God. I mean, that is a joke, isn't it? But you see, if you ever really come to believe this is true, that those people are lost, and you let that burn in your soul, that'll change the way you live. I mean, you know, that's one of the reasons I can't sit home night after night and watch television. The world outside is lost and condemned and doomed. Now, if God wants to stand on a stump tomorrow and preach to everybody in Africa, that's fine. But as far as we have any revelation of in the Scriptures, He does not operate in that way. And the only hope those people have is that we get to them with the message of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul said, I am a debtor both to the Jew and the Greek. And that's why as you read the life of Paul, you read the life of the early Christians, they're always catching a boat to go someplace else. And they bring them in and they could beat them and turn them loose, but they could not keep from speaking the name of Jesus. And for many of them, when it came to the point where you never speak again in the name of Jesus or you will pay with your life, they would pay with their life. because they truly believed this was the only hope there was for any man that ever lived. Now you see, you're on a college campus, and you're in classes in which philosophy, psychology, and other things, and if you don't watch out, you'll be stripped of one of the greatest beliefs that you ought to hold as a Christian. See, if I don't think there's any urgency, I'm not going to make any real effort to do something that I do not normally and naturally want to do. But I think you can search this Bible all through and see people have tried to get around this for years. We've come up with the concept of reincarnation. That here's a person and he had a kind of tough time on life, and so he can start over and maybe he can be reached in the next one. Or here he has a second chance. And you don't find one word of evidence in the Scriptures about that. And you see, it boils down to what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe what God's Word says, or are you going to believe what sounds reasonable to you? Now, if you have any concept at all of the justice and righteousness of God, this makes sense. At first, it doesn't. But do you believe that a righteous and just God is going to take a little, for example, a little sacrificing missionary? Like here's a lady by the name of Bertha Smith. And she wrote a little book called Go Home and Tell. And she spent a good part of her life in China. In a situation that was very, very hard. And she tells in the book of, you know, just staying in a little motel and bed bugs just all over. And I mean, she went through it. And of missionaries who buried their babies in the land where they've served. And they've sacrificed. Do you think God is going to do the same thing with that little sacrificing missionary as He is with someone in America who lives in great affluence? They make no effort to get the gospel out. They're going to live their life selfishly. And you think a righteous God is going to see that both of them end up in the same situation? He is not. And He's clearly told us this. You know, I would encourage you to come to some conviction as to what you believe about the condition of men outside Jesus Christ. Because unless you really feel and come to conviction in your own life that men outside Jesus Christ are lost, you will live in America and your basic concern will be just to get what you can and just live a nice, comfortable life. And there are those of you that came here and that's basically the way you've lived on the campus. I mean, you can give untold hours to planning a fraternity or sorority party and not tell anybody about Jesus on your campus. Not really realizing that people, every single man, woman that you ever meet in your life, they're going to spend eternity somewhere. It's either going to be with God or it's going to be without God. And God has placed upon us a tremendous responsibility. And He says, now I am leaving you with a task. I am going to be with you. And all power, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth, but I have a little task I want you to do. I want you to take this good news to every single creature. Now that's what I want you to do while you're here. I'm going to leave. Now that you're a believer in me, I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, but there's one thing I want you to do. One! While I'm gone. Now there are a lot of implications to that. There's a godly life. There are a lot of things to enjoy. But there's basically one task. I want you to go out into this world and I want you to tell every man, woman, boy, and girl about me. I want you to live the life. I want you to pray. I want you to tell the good news. And as you go, I will be with you. Some will respond. Some will not. But that is not your choice. God did not say, you look at them and decide who will respond and who won't. He said, there's an unlimited supply of seed and you sow it. And some will fall by the wayside and the birds will come get it. And some will fall on hard ground, but some will fall on the fertile ground. Now that is not for you to decide. Your task is to tell everybody. In Ecclesiastes 11, 3 and 4, you know not whether she'll prosper. The writer says, in the morning sow your seed, in the evening withhold not your hand. In other words, morning and evening be sowing the seed. You don't know what shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. But you sow. Sow in the morning, sow in the evening. Don't look, maybe this one will prosper, maybe this. He said, you don't know which one will, so you sow to both of them. Maybe both of them alike will be good. Maybe both of them will respond. Now you see, if this is not in your thinking, you're going to plan your life and you're going to miss the heart of what it's all about. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us the privilege of hearing about Him. And the only way He now sends the gospel forth is through the lives of His people. Now it may be that somebody will pick up a passage of Scripture and read it and become a Christian, but somebody had to print that Bible, somebody who believed it, or they wouldn't have been printing it. And somebody had to get it to someone else. And it's our job to go out into the world and share the good news of Jesus with people. Now I don't understand all there is about the justice and equality of God. I don't understand why I had the privilege of being born in America and hearing of Jesus through the years, but I do know one thing. The Bible says to whom much is given, much will be required. I'm not sure God's going to judge those people that have never one time heard the name of Jesus. I don't think He's going to judge them in exactly the same way He does us. But I know one thing. Those people will be eternally separated from God. And see, as this begins to eat on you, it'll give you direction for your life. You know what I long to see as a result of our group? Is to see men and women going forth from OU, regardless of where they go in the world, where it's full-time missionaries or pastors or whatever. I could not care less what they do as far as their life vocation, as far as every day, day after day, they're meeting with God, they're becoming more and more like Jesus, and they're living in the community where they live to share the good news of Jesus, not only with that community, but they have the whole world in their heart. You see, God didn't place you where you are and give you the education He gave you so you can primarily consume it upon your lust and see how much money you can make and how much you can spend. You know, I think it would be unbelievable what God could do just through a group this size. Unbelievable what God could do. If you and I live anything like a normal lifetime, as a result of the people in this room, there could be literally millions and millions of people who would know Jesus Christ. Now that's one of the reasons we feel strongly about the area of training, because we're training evangelists. Not just training people to train people to train people. But we want to train people to be able to share the good news of Jesus, and once that person becomes a Christian, to know what to do with him to help him to grow, to become like Jesus. And as you study the Bible, you'll find there are two big things on God's heart. Men coming to know Him and becoming like His Son. And we're interested in both. Helping men come to know Jesus and help them grow up to full maturity in Him. And see, if you're a layman, your primary objective is just not to see what you can make or what you can do, but day by day, as you walk with God, you have the same sense of mission as a missionary does who's in Africa working with a little tribe of 100. You get up in the morning not to go to work, but you get up in the morning and yield yourself to God to be used of Him. And maybe many of those hours you'll work as a layman. But as you're doing this, you'll be a witness to people about you. You'll be a growing Christian. You'll be serious about your relationship to God. You'll ask God with that which He gives you, what of it He wants you to keep for yourself, to use for your own needs, and what He wants you to share with others. And I'll promise you there'll be many, many things along the way to enjoy. But that's what we're supposed to be up to. Now, you know, a BSU that is not about this task has no right to exist, and neither does a church. But you see, you face a real danger. You can go to any Southern Baptist church in this land and show up at all the meetings and occasionally do a little something and tithe, and I guarantee you can be in full fellowship. And if I shared with some of you, I can go to Baptist churches across this land and get the deacons together and mention the book of Titus, and most of them can't even find it, much less know what it says. And you're going back among a group of people that has primarily lost the concept of discipleship. Carl Wilson said in his little book called With Christ in the School of Discipleship that discipleship has been lost to the 20th century church. And basically, to a large degree, it has. We've got deacons that will go down to the church, teach a junior Sunday school class, go back to the bank, and never one time open his mouth about Jesus. Right there where he works. And we've lost the concept of discipleship. Now, that's what the early church was all about. Discipleship. Winning men, building them, training them, so they'll be evangelists for the rest of the world. And we've come upon a day in the 20th century where that is far, far, far from the truth. Now, I'm not trying to be critical. I'm planning to be a Baptist when I die. If they'll let me. But let me tell you. I remember when I was your age, I remember when I was 18, you know how many Southern Baptists it took to win one person to the Lord? You know how many it took? I can remember when it took 18. Now, if you're average Southern Baptist, we'll get 18 of you together, and as a result of your life for 1 year, there'll be one other person who can become a Christian. You know what the ratio is today? Anybody know? It's almost 28, about 27. It's getting worse. I mean, I remember when I was 18. And we're getting more and more, and Dr. J.B. Graham once said this about Southern Baptists, we're becoming more and more and less. We're becoming many, but not much. And we begin to lose the concept of discipleship. You know, it's interesting how this happened. He says Southern Baptists pretty well kept up with the population until the 50s, the early 1950s. And then we began to fall further and further behind as far as our growth is concerned. As a result of it, we did not have enough pastors. We were running about 20% at all times. There were about 20% of our churches that did not have pastors. So therefore, the churches with the best programs, the best music program, the best buildings, the best preacher grew bigger and bigger. And the larger that church grew, the less and less contact the pastor had with the people. He did not know how to apply the scriptures to their lives because he didn't know what was going on in their life. He did not have a chance to sit down and share with them. He did not begin to disciple them, and he became basically two things. And this is through surveys that have been shown among Baptist pastors. The one thing they give more time to than any other one thing is administration. And he said he basically became two things, an administrator and a lecturer, a speaker. And you know, this is the way of most ministries. And I don't mean this critically, but it's more like a cuckoo clock than anything I've ever seen. You know how the cuckoo does? The hour comes, he comes out, says what he has to say, go in, the door closes, and you don't see him until the next appointed hour. Now, this is the way many lay people are. No home Bible studies, not trying to reach anybody in their community, just go up Sunday school class, teach, go home, forget it until the next week. And he said discipleship began to become lost to the modern church. And basically it has been lost. Now let me tell you, if you care, there's something that can be done. But I realized 10 years ago when I came to OU, one of the big concerns I had, I did not want to produce typical Southern Baptists. There are 11 million of them. And 4 million of them, we don't have any idea where they even are. And if we get 4 million like the last 4 million we got, one out of every three of them we'll never see again at the end of 1 year. Now God wants us to live to get this message out. There's going to be plenty of time in eternity to enjoy a lot. I want to share one illustration with you. And I hope this will get on your case like it has mine. The old evangelist that kept trying to think how to express how long eternity was. And he told the story of a little sparrow. And it will take a steel ball the size of the earth and fling it out into space, and the little sparrow starts from the earth and he flies out to the steel ball, and we're going to say that it'll take him 1 million years to get out there. And he just brushes the tip of his wing against that steel ball, just barely brushes the tip of his wing against that steel ball, and he flies back to earth. And then he starts his trip again. And barely brushes the tip of his wing against that steel ball and then flies back to earth. Now by the time the little sparrow had worn the steel ball down to the size of a grain of sand, eternity would only be beginning. Now we have got to learn to live for eternity. Eternity is a long time. And your life is very brief. And you have got to be thinking, God is what I am. What I am doing, is what I am doing fulfilling the Great Commission? Is it helping men and women to become Christian, to be built up in the faith? That has got to be in your thinking. If not, you'll become just one more church member and never have an impact in the world in which you live. Let's pray together. Take just a moment. You know, God said a lot to you this week through Jim White and others. I'd like for you to take just a moment just to pray silently before the Lord. Are you willing tonight to give your life to be involved in world evangelism, to see the world come to know Jesus, doing everything you possibly can during your lifetime to see the world know Jesus? You have different gifts. Some of you will never leave the state of Oklahoma, probably during your lifetime. Or you'll go out occasionally, but that's where you'll spend your life. You may be a homemaker. But you can be a homemaker and live to see the gospel get out to the world. I don't know what God will do with you. But will you just tell the Lord tonight, God, I don't know what it means. I don't know where I'll go. If you want to use me in Africa, fine, Lord. I couldn't care less. I just know one thing. I want to be where you want me to be, doing what you want me to do. And will you tell the Lord tonight, God, I want to be involved in your plan of world evangelism. And I just want to tell you tonight, you can have my life lock, stock, and barrel. I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything you tell me to do. But you've given me the privilege to have the gospel. And now I am debtor, like Paul said, to every man. Jew, Greek, I'm debtor. I am indebted to every man. I have the gospel which he desperately needs. Will you just tell the Lord that you'll do that? If you will, I want you to do this. Everyone with your eyes closed and your head bowed, I'd like for you just to, if you are willing to make that commitment to the Lord tonight, I'd like for you to just to stand. And while you're standing, just pray silently and just tell God, God, I'm yours, and I'll go anywhere or do anything you want me to do. And then just be seated. Our Father, we stand before you tonight, many of us here, who feel like before you we can honestly make this commitment just to say, Lord, we're yours. We want to be the men and women you want us to be. And Father, we want to be a team. You may scatter us to many, many parts of the earth, and yet there can be a fellowship among us. Father, I know just the group here, we can have a part of the ministry in the Dominican Republic through the life of Lloyd and Wilma as we pray and give and share with them any way we can. Father, I thank you that we can have a part in what's going on in China and Russia and other parts of the world. And God, I pray that we do a more effective job as we go back to our campus this spring and especially as we come back next fall, that we will be used of you, Father, to get the gospel out to thousands and thousands of students at OU. That many people might come to know Christ and be built up in Him and brought into fellowship of the church and then strengthened and encouraged. Now, Lord, we want to tell you tonight, we don't come to you as Peter did with this boldness of God to though everybody else forsake you, I'll stand with you. Because, Lord, I think we all have a sense of what we are apart from you and the failure that we've been. But we just want to tell you tonight, Lord, you provide the grace, and we just want you to know that we are yours. We're giving ourselves to you to be used of you any way you want to. God, we don't know what it'll all mean, but I think probably undoubtedly, in a group this size, it'll mean that some of us perhaps will die in a foreign country. Some of us will go through some very, very hard times to get the gospel to people. Father, I thank you for men like David Brainerd, who lived here in America. As he wrote in his diaries, he'd ride his horse, go preaching to the Indians, and sometimes he'd get off that horse and lay down in the snow with a blanket. And the doctors told him he'd never live if he went out among those people, and yet he knew this was God's calling. And he said many times he'd lay down at night and did not know if he would live until morning. But revival broke out among the Indians, and many, many people later to have a beautiful Christian home and a meaningful life could not have had that had it not been for the life of David Brainerd. So, Lord, we just give ourselves to You and tell You to do with us whatever You want to. We can trust You, Lord. We've heard a lot about Your goodness. Every command You ever gave us is for our good. And, Father, we just want You to know that we may be scared, we may be fearful, we may be weak, but we have a great God who promised to go with us. And we just want to give ourselves to You to be used of You in the great task of evangelizing the world. Because it's in Jesus' name that we've prayed.